Well, this is a real treat for me this morning to be with this group of believers. I have heard about you, I have looked at pictures, but I've never been able to come and fellowship with you, so this is a real treat for me and my family. I greet you this morning in the name of Christ. I was inspired with that Sunday school discussion, and we want to continue along that same line of thought for the message this morning. Before we go into that, I also want to greet you, bring greetings from the family of believers in British Columbia, where I come from. As I sit here this morning, I think we have a lot of things in common. It looks like we are fighting the same enemy, but it looks like we're serving the same God. And that's where all power is this morning. If you want to get out of your comfort zone, get in an airplane and come see us. It's a long ways away, but it's worth the trip. Many years ago, on a Sabbath morning, Jesus walked into his hometown of Nazareth, and he entered the synagogue, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." I know without a doubt this morning that I stand before a group of people who once could have fit into the categories that Jesus shared in that reading. Because I once fit into every one of those categories: poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, and bruised. That was me. And I think I can conclude you were there once. But as I look over this audience this morning, those are not the words I would use to describe what I see. This day, today, in 2022, the scripture is being fulfilled. You have been healed. You have received deliverance. Your sight has been recovered. You have received liberty. Brothers and sisters, this morning, this group of people is living proof that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true and that it is effective. It is still effective today. If you sit here in one of these benches with the assurance that you are saved, what Jesus Christ did on the cross works. It still works. I want to settle that in your mind at the beginning of this message, that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is everything that you need to be accepted by a holy God. Through this work, you have been cleansed, and through the continued work of Christ, you can stay cleansed this morning. You need to believe that. If you struggle to believe this fact, or if you doubt this to be true, I can't continue with the message. This belief, this understanding, having this firm in your mind that the gospel of Jesus Christ works, is the foundation of what we want to discuss this morning. The gospel is real. It's effective. The title of the message is "Not Ashamed of the Gospel." And for a text, you can turn to Romans chapter 1. We're just going to use two verses for a text this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Very common verses, very familiar verses. These are the words of Paul. This is Paul speaking. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul begins here by saying that he was not ashamed of the gospel, which was his privilege to preach. And for me, it is amazing to think of the background of that statement. You think of Paul, who Paul was. What had Paul suffered for the gospel? I think just about everything. Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi because of the gospel. He had been chased out of Thessalonica because he had preached the gospel. He had been smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. In Corinth, his message was foolishness, they said, to the Greeks. And the Jews, who should have understood it, stumbled over it. Out of that background, out of the struggle, and I could keep going for a long time on what Paul suffered through for the sake of the gospel. Out of that background, Paul is declaring he was not ashamed of this gospel. There was something in the gospel which made Paul triumphantly victorious over anything he could face or anything that men could do to him. There is a mistaken belief in modern Christendom today that the gospel has been given to all, and I simply need to believe it, and then I can go on living however I'm suited to live. Have you heard that? Maybe that's not how it is in the U.S. That's how it is in Canada. I'm safe because I have believed in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you believe what you like in the gospel and you reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel you believe, but yourself. It's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. The New Testament makes it clear that the apostles' message had always two aspects. There was always two aspects to the message of the gospel. And I struggle to know what to call these exactly. But the first one was theological, the theological side of the gospel. And that was simply the gospel which the apostles preached. It's what we studied this morning in Sunday school. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the good news, which is what the word gospel means, good news. It was the good news of what Jesus did to secure redemption for all mankind. That was the theological side of it. It needed to be believed. But there was also the ethical side of it, which was the commandment, which was the practical side of the gospel, the commandment growing out of the gospel, which was also taught to those who accepted the gospel. So it was first an accepting of the gospel, and then a working out of that gospel in practical everyday life. That's what we find in the New Testament. The gospel was a declaration of what God in his grace had done for men through Christ. And this is not news to you this morning. The commandment was the statement of what God required from men who had become objects of this gracious action. The modern day gospel says God loves you. God loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for you. Follow these three steps and you're saved. Nelson mentioned the booth at the farm show yesterday. And I do not judge what those men were doing. God bless them. But as I was standing there talking to the one fellow, this lady stepped up and he said, "Would you like a walking stick?" She said, "Sure." He said, "I just need 2 minutes of your time." And he ran through the story of the beads. And he said, "You sit down here on this chair and you say this little prayer here and you're saved. You can go on your way saved." I don't doubt what they're doing. But what does the biblical gospel say this morning? As I look through the New Testament and look at the gospel, I find things like we are an enemy of God. In our sins, we are the enemy of God. We are dead, it says in Scripture, in our sins. In our present state of rebellion, we are not even able to see that we need life. It says in Scripture, we're blind. Much less how do we cause ourselves to come to life. It's an impossibility. Therefore, because of these facts, we are radically dependent on God. to do something in our lives that we cannot do on our own. An impossibility, we cannot do it. Too many people, I believe too many people, yea, even in the Church of God, the place which is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, the place where the gospel is to be found and exemplified in the life, right here in the church, there's too many people who treat the gospel like it's just a simple purchase, and then we go on our way. And maybe we could use our imaginations for just a little bit. Maybe we say, I just want to buy $3 worth of the gospel. Not too much, just $3 worth. Just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted to it. I don't want so much gospel that I really learn to hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies. Where I cherish self-denial. Where I maybe would contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. Listen, I don't want too much gospel. I just want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I want enough gospel that I can be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people. But I myself, I don't really want to love those from different races. Especially if they make food I don't like. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved. Because that's peaceful, isn't it? But I don't want so much gospel that I find my ambitions redirected. I don't want my giving too greatly enlarged. Just about $3 worth. Just enough to get me by. Is this how we treat the gospel? Paul says it doesn't matter where the gospel took him. It doesn't matter what personal discomfort the gospel brought to him. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Because this is where real power is found this morning. And it's the same in 2022. He says, in my own words, that the righteousness of God is revealed through the things that we face. The just, those who are just, live by faith. Those who are righteous live by faith in the gospel. They don't just accept it, but we live by it. The good news is about the coming of the kingdom of God. But more than that, it's about the character of those who are a part of that kingdom. The people who really make a difference in the world this morning are those who have not mastered many things. It's fairly important in today's culture that we master many things. That doesn't mean anything. But it's those who have been mastered by one great thing. One great thing. Mastered and enslaved to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the identity that gospel brings to the life. So I'd like to split the message just into two parts this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the power of the gospel. And secondly, we'd like to look at the identity of the gospel. So the power of the gospel. Paul says here in verse 16, that he is not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What is the power of the gospel? Turn back, Romans 1, verse 4. Maybe I'll start reading verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Paul says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I mentioned the struggles that Paul had faced in his attempts to spread this gospel. But in the midst of those circumstances, Paul could anchor in this fact that he knew he had experienced the power, first of all, because of the Spirit of God, And secondly, because of the resurrection. Here's where the power is found in the gospel. Verse 16, he says it is the power of God unto salvation. It's important for us to remember this morning that the power of the gospel is not proportionate to your faith. It is not proportionate to your faith. Yes, you are saved by faith, but faith is not the cause or the source of your salvation. The cause of salvation is the grace and the will of God. God willed that nobody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The power is the Spirit of God working in your heart based on that will and provision of God. Salvation is the work of God this morning, brothers and sisters. It's a powerful work. Do not underestimate it. What else has the capability of taking a murderer and making him a lover of men? What else has the power to make your dead heart beat again? Power of the gospel. Who else can take a man that is on a road headed down to destruction and set him on a path that is headed upward to life? The power of the gospel. Who else can stop a man dead in his tracks as he did me and completely change his focus? It's the power of the gospel. The God of heaven and earth can do this, and Paul knew this. You think about Paul. He had a personal encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, and he knew the power that was represented in him. Have you had that encounter this morning? Have you had your personal encounter with Jesus of Nazareth? Here is where power is found. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're looking at the power of the gospel. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Preaching of the cross is power this morning. The cross stands as a dividing line between those who reject and those who believe. To the one, he says here, it seems foolishness, but to the other, it is wisdom and power. The cross. We're going to look at that a little more later. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. As I considered going through the New Testament and trying to find scriptures on the power of the gospel, well, we could probably just start reading in Matthew 1 and not stop till we get to the end of the scripture. It's all about the power of the gospel. It's all the gospel. So I had to struggle knowing where to go and where to find nuggets of truth we can look at. And you may wonder why I chose the ones I did. But here in Luke chapter 1, I was inspired with Zechariah at the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I see power, the power of the gospel in these verses. Verse 69, hath raised up an horn of salvation, horn symbolizing power. 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What else has the power to do those things? Have you tried it on your own? Stop trying. Where else is the power found? We are powerless to cause this type of change in our life, but it's happening. It's happening in the souls of men today. And it's only by the power of the gospel can we worship Christ for that this morning. Let's look at one more in Matthew chapter 11. I chose Matthew 11 because it leads up to the next point on the identity of the gospel. We find John the Baptist, that baby who we just read about, where his father was prophesying that he would prepare the way of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 11, we find John in prison. And John is wondering, what's going on? I was called for a specific purpose. John knew this. And here I am sitting in prison. Verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John's saying, what is going on? I was to prepare the way for Christ, and I'm sitting behind bars. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The power of the gospel is and must be shown by its effect on the life. In this case here, Christ was doing the work. Jesus Christ was doing the work. It was happening despite John the Baptist being penned up in prison. The power of the gospel this morning is not dependent on man. The power is Christ. We like to think that we're really needed to get God's work done. I shouldn't say we. I don't know how you think about that. I too often think I'm really needed to get God's work done. Jesus says, you go back and tell John what's really happening. Look at what the power of the gospel is doing. The power of Jesus Christ. People have the gospel preached to them. Christ was doing it. Blessed is he that is not offended in me. And that brings us to our next point, the identity of the gospel. The word identity simply means who a person is. It's what identifies you. It's the state or the fact of being the same. This, the same as this, identifies it. We know what it is because it's the same. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What part of the gospel are you identifying with this morning? 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Paul's words again. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. What part of the gospel are you identifying with this morning? A large part of Christians just want the grace of the gospel. That's all they want. Others want love. Others want just the part that saves them. Maybe you want the part that makes you respected in this community. Maybe it's the gospel that gives you a reputation of honesty that does you the most good. Maybe it's just the part that earns you acceptance in certain circles. What's the problem with all these reasons? The problem is that they're all about you and your comfort. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about you and your comfort. And you might not be very happy with me for saying that, but it's the truth. It's about you being saved from sin, absolutely. But it says here in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. Why do you exist this morning? Do you sit in these benches feeling relieved that you and your family are now saved? And you just want to maintain what you have, waiting for God to complete your redemption through the work of his Son, the return of his Son? Or are you willing to actively identify with the gospel this morning? Every moment of every day, where you are known by those around you as Paul, willing to suffer because of your identity with the complete gospel. Are you ashamed of the difference that the gospel makes in your life? Romans 5 verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Romans 9:33, behold, it is written, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Has the power of the gospel gotten a hold of your life this morning, enabling you to identify with the gospel no matter what? I have 4 subpoints under this main point of the identity of the gospel. The first one is the identity of the gospel is an identity of choice. We're here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This verse rings of conscious choice to me. I know whom I have believed. I am committed unto him against that day. Have you settled that point in your life this morning? That you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you know who you have believed. God put us on this earth, and he put us here for a purpose. And it seems to me like we have a smorgasbord around us that we can pick from. You know what it's like going to the buffet. You can have chicken or beef or pork or lamb, and you can have it all done 100 different ways. You can have carrots or peas or beans or corn, and you can have them done all different ways. It seems like that's how the world is. As I mentioned already, we can choose how much of the gospel we want. You are free to choose how much of the gospel you will allow into your experience. But if you are to truly know the power the power that we looked at, the power of the whole gospel of Christ, you will be identified by the choice to accept that gospel. If you have made the choice of believing in the work of Christ, then you have made the choice that you will identify with the gospel of Christ. Listen, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the gospel this morning without the identity of the gospel. What are you ashamed of? The identity of the gospel starts with that choice that identifies you. Number two, the identity of the gospel is then an identity of life. As you first make the choice to identify with that gospel, it then must affect the life. You are no longer just a salesman. You're no longer just a normal truck driver. You're no longer just a farmer, like all the rest of them are. You're not a business owner. You're not just a father or mother. You're not just some boy's girlfriend or some girl's boyfriend. You're not just a mentor. You're not just a pastor or a grandma or a grandma. The world puts a lot of stock in these things. Vocation, friendships, networking, setting ourselves up for success. We hear it all over the place. The world puts a lot of stock in those things. And this value system, I fear, is affecting the church. Is our success, or our lack of success in these areas that I mentioned, is this what is identifying you in this community? The identifying factor of your life must be the gospel. You might get tired of me saying that, but I'm going to keep saying it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Remember, this is Paul speaking. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How much room is in that verse for you? It's all about him. It's all about him. Those things that are gained to us in this earthly kingdom must be counted but nothing in light of the gospel. Must be counted but nothing. We too often become shy. No, we're not just shy. I think we're shamed. Too often it's shame with our faith because maybe we're concerned it will affect our pocketbook. Maybe we're worried that that customer won't come back if we challenge them on that ungodly lifestyle they're involved in. Possibly we're worried we'll lose a good business connection if we bow our heads to pray when we meet that client for lunch. What are you actually saying when you do this? What you are actually saying is that I am unwilling to identify. I am unwilling to identify with the gospel that I profess has changed my life. And in essence, you're saying you do not believe it has the power to change theirs. Are we more willing to identify with the accepted lifestyles, the trends, the trade, the community that we are a part of, rather than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. This temptation is real for us men. It's real for me. As I relate to an ungodly world and in working and moving about in an ungodly world, dealing with many ungodly men, this temptation, this struggle is real for me, and that's why I need to hear this message. 1 Corinthians 7 here, two verses that really caught my eye. Verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with Christ. God is your boss. God is who you're working for. Why do we live enslaved to the people and the culture that we are in? Why is it even a temptation to us? I'm not sure if you've read the little book, Don't Waste Your Life, by John Piper. But he says in that book, God has sovereignly called unbelievers, I quote, to a position in life where their conversion would have significant impact for his glory. He believes in these two verses that I just read, 1 Corinthians 7:23 and 24, that Paul is saying, when you are converted, don't jump to the conclusion that you must change your job. Unless, of course, God can't bless the job you're in. Don't jump to the conclusion you must change your job. Rather, our thoughts should be, God has placed me here for a purpose. And now I should display his worth in this job. Not my value, but God's value. End quote. Are you adding value to your job and to the lives of the people you relate to by the identity with the most powerful, life-changing thing on the planet, the gospel of Jesus Christ? How are you doing? Number three, the identity of the gospel is an identity with the cross. Here again, I didn't know where to go. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6, 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is your life boasting in this morning? We have absolutely nothing to boast in except the cross of Christ. If the identity of the gospel is to be an identity of the cross for you, if this is to be a reality in your life, then you must live close to the cross. No, that's not even enough. You must live on the cross. On the cross. We will only learn to exalt in the cross once we have experienced the cross. And until then, all boasting will only be in and of ourselves. You want your life to identify with the gospel? Pick up your cross. Have you died to self? Have you been resurrected with the new life in Christ? Let it show in how you relate to people. Let it show in how you relate to your children. We looked at the power of the gospel already. The power of the gospel in your life is directly related to your death on the cross or your lack of it. It's directly related. If your old man is still alive, your identity will be old man. If your old man is still alive, your identity will be old man. But when Christ lives within and the power of the gospel has gotten a hold of your life, it will be noticeable. It will be noticeable. It will identify you. So much of what we like to label as weakness in the church or in our own lives is simply not going far enough in death. Not going far enough in death. We like to reserve just a little bit of glory for ourselves. And thus it causes strain and it causes stress and it causes struggle. And soon it causes death. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood-soaked cross of Christ this morning, friends, is our only glory. By it, Christ bought every blessing for us, and we don't deserve one of them. Because of the cross, we can become sons and daughters of God. Because of the cross, the wrath of God is taken away from our life. Because of the cross, our guilt is removed. Because of the cross, sins are forgiven and perfect righteousness is imputed to you. That's what the Bible says. Perfect righteousness. The love of God is poured into our hearts because of the cross. All enjoyment for the Christian is because of the cross. Is that how it is for you? All enjoyment? It has to be. A cross-centered, cross-exalted, cross-saturated life is the God-glorifying life. Does your glory in the cross of Christ give you your identity, or are you ashamed of it? Last one I have is the identity of the gospel is an identity in death. Let's go to Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So many times we are tempted to view death as a negative thing. Recently, I had the privilege of watching my own father slip away to glory. And death doesn't have to be always negative. Paul in these verses shows us something different. He says here that to die is gain. To die is gain. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I want you to consider something this morning. When the hour comes that everything is taken from you but Christ, what will your life show then? When your family is gone, when your husband or your wife is gone, when your children are gone, when your church is gone, when your money and your business and everything you have done is gone, all that's left is Christ, what will identify you then? Can you say, in him I have everything. To die for me is gain. If we have learned to die like this, I believe we're now ready to live. We're now ready to live. Death looks scary due to the fact that we have not embodied the gospel while we live. If your life is lived to the glory of God, and its only goal is the proclamation of the gospel in all that you do, death will be but a step between now and seeing the face of the one who made it all possible. That's not scary. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes it possible for death to be a victory. The best time to consider this is now, while we're living. Right now, when everything is gone, when everything that has identified you now is gone, what will identify you before the face of Christ? Serious contemplation this morning. In closing, we're left with this question. Does my life and the aspirations of my life display shame or glory in the gospel? I want you to honestly consider that thought. You can't just brush it off and then expect that it's all going to be okay. Let's look at Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. These words are read in my Bible. They're the words of Christ. Listen. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." I urge you this morning, I plead with you, make the provision of Christ and its power the identifying factor of your life today. Today, change course if this hasn't been the way you have been living. Make it the identifying factor of your life. That when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when everything else is gone and done away, and it's you and Christ, may it be that identity of the gospel in your life that causes him to say, "Welcome home, my blood-washed child." Let's kneel for prayer.